Amen. Well, if you take your Bibles with me tonight, and we're going to continue our study on prayer tonight, and we're going to look at John chapter number 4 tonight. John chapter number 4, real quick tonight. This is a passage of Scripture. Probably when I say John chapter number 4, you know the story associated with John chapter number 4. It's the story of the Samaritan woman. And Jesus is witnessing to this lady at the well. She needed to get saved. And the Lord begins to speak to her about her need of a Savior. And when he gets personal into her personal life, talking about her sin and the man that she was living with, the husbands that she had had, she did what a lot of people do during, you know, soul winning. They'll try to divert the situation by asking a spiritual question. I can't tell you how many times, you know, we tried to talk to someone at their door, out in public, or even here at the altar, and you can see that God has been working on their heart, but all of a sudden, I don't know if it's the devil themselves or whatever the case may be, they bring up something to try to divert the away from them. Because when you start getting personal, as the Lord did with her, he was exposing her sin. And all of a sudden, she asked the question. And let's read a few verses here, starting in verse number 15. And you see right in the middle of the Lord witnessing to her. It says, "The woman saith unto him, Sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. Jesus saith unto her, Go, call thy husband, and come hither. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, Thou hast well said, I have no husband, for thou hast had five husbands, and he whom now thou hast is not thy husband, and that sayest thou truly. The woman said unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. So, conviction setting in. Then she said in verse number 20, Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. She referring to him as a Jew and saying that. Verse 21, Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Now, again, he's talking to her about her soul, talking about her sin, giving her water and she'll never thirst again. And when he exposed her sin, the next thing that comes out of her mouth, which has not been addressed in any way, is where should we worship? And she's diverting, going to something kind of controversial. I've had people in the middle of soul winning, you know, get to a personal time. Let me ask you something, speaking of the Bible. Where did Cain get his wife? What? It has nothing to do with what we're talking about. One time I was witnessing in Milwaukee. I've told you this before. I got to sin, and what sin is the person understood sin. And they said, speaking of sin, why would I follow a God that chooses a man like David, who is a murderer and adulterer, to be a man after his own heart? What? And as an 18-year-old, I said, I don't know. And he shut the door and laughed at me. And it challenged me. I could have went home that day and cried about it and said, I can't do it. But God used it to really challenge me to be ready to answer every man that asketh me a reason of the hope that is within me. So I'm thankful for that time. Even though I wish that I had an answer for him then, I'm thankful that God used it to help me. But people all the time will try to divert you. She did that. And she was basically saying, well, where should we worship at? Verse 22, we'll keep reading. You worship, you know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipper shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit. They that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. Now, a whole lot of messages have been preached out of this passage of Scripture, and I understand that. But I want to look at her question in verse number 20 and talk about a few things. When she talks about this worshiping here in verse number 20, she's, again, I believe, trying to divert away from her. But she says, our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Now, what is she referring to? Well, we know that, again, the temple at which Solomon had built had been destroyed. Through Ezra and the works of Nehemiah, I'm sure, the temple was rebuilt. It wasn't in its first glory, but it was rebuilt. And it was there, a form of it, in Jerusalem. But whenever the Assyrians invaded the 10 northern tribes, they took a large population of the 10 northern tribes and dispersed them about. They left a few, and then they left some others from other countries there. And they began to intermingle, they would begin to intermarry, and it left this mixed group left. Now, and again, we know that Jerusalem and Judah was also besieged, and the people were taken into captivity. And we know the story how that Nehemiah's heart was burdened. He went back to rebuild the wall. Ezra's heart was burdened to rebuild the temple there. Well, when they come back, we know the work that's going on. Well, there's a man, if you remember Nehemiah, named Sanballat. Everybody remember Sanballat? If you know the story, you're not like, oh, what a great guy. All right, he was a bad guy. All right, and but the story behind that is this, that Nehemiah, when he came and the revival started to take place, there's a man, they issued that basically all those that had intermarried, that was to cease, and that was to be done. And they had to have a pure people to worship the Lord there. And many of which left and separated, and a whole different lesson at that time. But there's one man by the name of Manasseh. Manasseh was the son of the high priest, and he had married a daughter, and his father-in-law was Sanballat. And Manasseh was basically kicked out of Jerusalem because of this. So he went to Samaria, and there in Samaria he is made the high priest, because all these Samaritans weren't allowed to go worship in the temple in Jerusalem because of this intermarriage. So they built their own temple there on Mount Gerizim. And they worshiped the Lord there, if you will, their form of it, there on Mount Gerizim. So they're there and they're worshiping God there. And so she brings this question up and says, all right, so you as a Jew say we should worship in Jerusalem. We and our fathers say we should worship here in Gerizim. So which one's right? Has nothing to do with anything about salvation, sin, and that drink from a well and she'll never thirst again. But she's trying to divert away from her. Well, the Lord answers her. But in answering her, he gives us a great lesson on prayer. Because worship and prayer are closely related. Webster's 1828 dictionary says, quote, prayer is the chief part of worship. He goes on, Webster does, to define prayer as reverence, adoration, and respect to God. You see, prayer and worship are closely related, and so the Lord gives, in essence here, to the Samaritan woman, which I find chapters 3 and chapter 4 of John just so intriguing, because here's Nicodemus, this ruler of the Jews who knows the scriptures, and he has to use pictures to teach him a lesson. Here's this Samaritan woman with probably not near the education that Nicodemus had, and he gets into this deep doctrinal discussion. And God knows what we need personally, amen? So he's talking to her, and he gives her this instruction here, and we have, in essence, I know it's not the main context of what's going on, it's her soul, and she gets saved, I believe, praise the Lord, but he gives us an important lesson that I'm going to look at here. I titled this message, Jesus' First Lesson on Prayer, and he gives it to us about worship and prayer. I want you to see a couple things real quick with me in this passage in verse number 22. I believe, first of all, we glean from this that there are different types of prayer. Or types of prayers, prayerers, if that's a word. But you'll notice here, the first of all, there's some who pray in ignorance. Verse number 22, it says, ye worship, ye know not what. Ye know not what. I believe Samaritans had pretty good motives. They knew what they should be doing, but they weren't doing it correctly. They knew that worship was something that they should be participating in and going. And when they would go to the temple, they would pray, they would make the sacrifices. And they knew to something it should be, but what they were doing was extremely shallow and incomplete. It was done. The Lord's words, not mine. I'm not being mean. He says, ye worship ye know not what. You're doing something and you don't even understand what you're doing. I relate that, again, and don't get ahead of me and don't think wrong here when I say this, but we've all heard, you know, a prayer of maybe someone that doesn't know the Lord, or maybe a young child that prays and is in earnestness, says, God, help me to defeat Billy in arm wrestling tomorrow. Well, you know, I don't think God's really that concerned about the arm wrestling match and the whole pride, and you're probably not going to do it because you consume it upon your own lust. And us mature Christians are like, huh, that's a silly little prayer, right? Or whatever it is, right? And we look at that, and but really, you know, that's a prayer of ignorance. They haven't learned some things, which in the same way, I'm not belittling that, all right? I'm glad they know to pray, but in the same way, when you get a lying, cussing politician that's involved in adultery and fornication that gets up and says, let's have prayer. Is prayer a good thing? Yes. Or you hear some sports star, right? That, you know, is cussing, living an ungodly life, drinking, going around doing all this stuff, and then he wants to give all the glory to God, and then something bad happens, he wants to pray. It's a prayer of ignorance. They know prayer's good, but they have no idea what they're talking about. Now, don't get ahead of me. I'm not upset, and I will make the statement later, God's not mad when child prays to beat Billy in arm wrestling, right? God's not up in heaven saying, oh, that makes me mad, right? It's not, right? But it's an ignorance prayer. God isn't mad at this Samaritan woman for the way they've been worshiping. But it was done in ignorance. They didn't know really what they were doing. The next time I pray, next type of prayer is this, prayer of institution. You notice what he says next. It says, you worship, in verse 22, you know not what. We, referring, because she said you, and just classified him as a Jew, we know that we worship, we know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. Now he's going to the Jews, and he's not saying the Jews are right. Matter of fact, he's about to correct them, and talking about what real worship is. But he says, now, we, the Jews, we know what we worship. He's going and talking about the Jews who go to the temple. They pray. They're going through all the right things. But it's something they do because they're a Jew. There's something they do in order to, you know, attain a checklist off a list of things they have to do. They do it because they're Jews. That's what we do. And the Lord says, you know, they, I understand what you're saying, and the Jews are doing it because that's just what Jews do. You say, well, what are you trying to apply? Some pray in ignorance, some pray as an institution. I'll apply it. Ready? If the only prayer life you've had this week is tonight and Sunday when you were at church, that's you. When you go to church because you're supposed to go to church and you pray at church. And I know we as, you know, in our churches, we're blessed to be under the right kind of preaching in the type of church that we go to. But there are some Catholics and such that believe that they have to go to a place and go through the motions and do certain things to check off and get God's appreciation. And to be honest, we're not a whole lot better when the only prayer life that we have is when we walk in these doors. I'm thankful we can pray together. That's a blessing. Corporate prayer is something you see in the Bible. The church gathered together and prayed. And great things happen when the church gathered together and prayed. But my point in this is that Jesus said, I know what the Jews are doing. They're doing what they should be doing, but that's not what I'm talking about. And I hope tonight, you'll at least be honest tonight, that if your prayer life consists of Sunday morning, Sunday night, Thursday night, and maybe a quick bow of the head before you eat something, you're missing it too. I'm not saying you're not praying, but I'm saying you're missing the blessings of prayer. Yeah. And the full understanding and enjoyment of prayer that God wants. Because as the Lord explains this, he says, all right, there's ignorance, there's institution, but then there is irrefutable. Look in verse number 23. But, he says, so in contrast to the Samaritans, what the Jews were doing, but the hour cometh and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. What he says is, I'm just using the Lord's words here, I know what the Samaritans are doing, but it's done in ignorance. I know what the Jews are doing, but they're doing it because they're Jews. But it's time for people to pray, to worship, and be true worshipers. You say, that's a harsh phrase. That was the one he used. This is true. This is genuine. This is what God wants. This is something that God desires. The Samaritans did it because out of spite they built this temple. The Samaritans did it because they didn't want to lose all their traditions. The Jews did it because that's the tradition that the Jews did. But notice the difference here, what true worshipers do. It's all about, ready? Relationship. It's not about going to a temple in Jerusalem or a temple on Mount Gerizim. Verse 20, again, look at the verse in verse number 23. But the hour cometh and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father. The Father. So you have three different types of prayers. But number two, I want you to see that some teachings on prayer in this passage of Scripture. I believe we can glean a couple of things. Number one, that the Lord teaches here that prayer is not a place, but it's a person. Prayer is not in a place, but in a person. It's not Mount Gerizim where you need to go or Jerusalem. True worshipers are going to worship, and it's not about where they go, but who they go to. It's an interesting passage of Scripture because she refers to her fathers over and over again, talking about the traditions that they've gone. If you look at verse number 12, she mentions it, art thou greater than our father, Jacob. Verse number 20, she mentions it, our fathers worshipped in this mountain. But now the Lord brings her attention in verse number 21, says, Jesus saith unto her, woman, believe me, the hour cometh when you shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Understand that real prayer, and I hope you'll, whatever you're doing, grasp this, all right? Real prayer is simply understanding that there's a God in heaven that wants to enjoy this relationship with us. He wants to be our Father. Even when the Lord was teaching some lessons later with the disciples, how did he start that model prayer? Our Father which art in heaven. What a wonderful term. All of the great Old Testament heroes and saints that we read about, they didn't have this privilege. I didn't say they can't talk to God. But to be able to look to heaven and refer to him as our Father, that's something that started because of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's not my opinion. It's what the Lord said, verse number 23. But the hour cometh and now is. So what was it that everyone was looking forward to and now, at the time of his speaking, was happening right then? It was the Lord Jesus Christ and his coming. We can go boldly to the throne of grace and find help in our time of need. Why? Because the Lord Jesus Christ, he tore that veil away. Amen? We can go to him now because of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I believe one of the lessons the Lord is teaching here is this. He goes, even though it's a side thing, he's given us some great wisdom. It's not about where we go. It's about who we're talking to. an understanding that when we close this service and we bow our head in prayer, we're not just doing something because that's what we do. It shouldn't be that way. I hope it's not nothing done in ignorance. I don't even know what they're doing when they pray. I hope it's not nothing that you do and that this is the only time you're going to do it until Sunday morning when you bow your head with everybody else. Because if so, you're missing it. There is a God in heaven that desires to enjoy a relationship with you and you with him. And the means of that great communication that we can enjoy is that of prayer. Again, I said just a moment ago, God's not mad if the little kid wants to beat Billy in arm wrestling. But God does want that little kid to know that there's something far greater in prayer than trying to beat a friend. It's a relationship. God's not upset if the only time you've prayed this week was Sunday. God's not holding a grudge against you. But what he does wants you to understand something tonight. You're missing out on something wonderful. True worship. The benefits of a real prayer life. And it starts with us seeing God as our Father. Not an angry deity. Not an unapproachable God. But our Father. Someone who loves us, cares for us, and only wants the best for us, and gets great joy in watching us live a joyful, happy life through his way and his word. So the first lesson is this: it's not a place, it's a person. The second lesson I believe here that we see here is this, that worship and prayer is not lip service. It's a life lived. It's not lip service. He said in verse number 23, "The hour cometh and now is when true worshipers shall worship the Father." How? In spirit and in truth. In spirit and in truth. I've actually heard preachers get up and say, you know, well, that means when you worship God, it needs to be done earnestly or out of sincerity. And, well, absolutely. And I think that kind of goes without saying that that is true. But I think there's far more than that here. I'm sure that when Jesus said this statement, that there were probably more than one or two Samaritans who were very earnest and meant it that they were praying. I'm sure that there were many Jews who were earnest in their prayers. But God said there's something far greater, something you can have and enjoy. It's when it's done in sincerity and in truth. The hour cometh and now is. Jesus changed everything. We can now enjoy this because of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Say, well, what is that then in spirit and in truth? Well, God is the Spirit. The Bible clearly says that. And I believe what's being referred to here is that, number one, if you really want to have a good prayer life, this kind of goes without saying, but it needs to be said, you need to be saved. Hard to grasp that he's my Father and have a relationship with him when I don't know the Lord as my Savior. So we need to be saved, because when you get saved, the Holy Spirit indwells you. Amen? But out of sincerity and truth is, I believe, if we really want to enjoy a prayer life, sincerity and truth is far more than mean, I really mean this, God. Well, I'm sure the guy that's going down in an airplane that's crashing really means it too, right? It's not about whether you mean it or not. But I think it's a little bit more than lip service. It's, have you lived it? Have you lived it? I believe in spirit and in truth refers to salvation and sanctification. In other words, that the Spirit of God indwells you and the Spirit of God controls you. Because when we understand that prayer is not in a place but in a person. In other words, ready? I know this is a little bit deeper tonight, but follow me. Prayer is not just something we can do in the auditorium. Prayer is not just something, and I've preached on the prayer closet a lot. But you're doing yourself, and you're not, I promise, enjoying the benefits of prayer if you have 30 minutes of devotion time in the morning, but you live like the world all day. When you fill your life with carnality and fill your life with the things of the world and all of its cursing and mocking and you enjoy it, that lifestyle and that just pleasing of the flesh all day long, and you push God aside, enjoying the benefits of a worship and prayer life are going to be difficult. God is a spirit. Where is God? I mean, that's simple. He's everywhere, right? Yeah, where is he not? I mean, when is God available? Always. I mean, God is everywhere, amen? God is in everything, amen? He's everlasting. He's unchangeable. Aren't those blessings? So should our worship. You ever read the verse, pray without ceasing? What's he referring to? It means this, that I am living my life being controlled by the saved, controlled by the Spirit of God, sensitive to the worship and prayer life that God wants me to have. It doesn't mean I bow my head 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. It means this, that when I'm in this auditorium, I can talk to God. When I'm walking to my car, God may get a hold of me. When I'm driving down the road, God may want to talk to me, or me want to talk to God. That there may be something that someone God wants me to speak to, or someone God wants me to witness to, and I need to be sensitive to that. I need the Lord's leading in my life as to where to go and what to do. You young people need God's leading in your life as you're graduating. You need to make decisions as the days go on, who to marry and what God's will is for your life. That is, you know, and everything that I teach around here, because I believe it's from the Bible, otherwise I wouldn't teach it, is depending on you having this walk with God. I don't believe you ought to be dating 50 different people between the ages of 13 and 15. I believe you ought to wait till you approach that time when you can start seriously thinking about, all right, it's that time in life, right? I'm about to reach the age of getting married. Well, amen. Start praying about it, looking, and let God lead you. But proper leadership depends on this, you knowing what I'm talking about tonight. And I guess what I just put it really right down in front of us, if you're 35 years old, not sure what job to take, or you're 65, whether you know you should retire or take this position, or you're 18, 19, wondering, all right, where should I go to school? Should I go to school? What job should I work? Who should I marry? If your prayer life consists of Thursday night for 10 minutes and two quick Sunday morning prayers, no wonder you're struggling. No wonder you're frustrated at God and me. You told me to wait. If you want to walk with the Lord and have God's presence and enjoy this fellowship, this worship, this prayer life, you can't bow your head for 10 minutes on a Sunday and live like the world all week. The two can't walk together. And so when the Lord says this in this passage of Scripture, he tells her, he says in verse 23, "But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth." In spirit and in truth. Verse 24, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. If we're going to enjoy this prayer life, and she brought on the sidetrack, but he's going to answer it for her, if we're going to have this communication with him, it's something that we ought to live, not just do on Mount Gerizim ignorantly, not just do a couple times a year at the temple, but live every day of our life. You say, well, how do you possibly do that? It's not hard. I mean, I'll give you a simple illustration tonight, all right? Travis is the husband of Stacy. When does that end? When did that end today? It didn't. Last week, when did I take any time off from that? I didn't. Otherwise, I'm a terrible person, right? But notice what I'm trying to say here. As I lived my life, I lived in recognition and in fellowship and relationship. She is my wife. There are some things I would not do because I am her husband. There are some places I will not go. There are some friend requests I may get that I will delete. When I decide what I'm hungry for, I don't make the decision because I want to talk to her too. When I decide what my weekend plans are, she's in my mind. When I decide if I'm going to watch a movie this weekend, me and her have different tastes. And I'm going to make that decision because I'm her husband. So I just don't understand how we can pray without ceasing and live that life. It's an understanding. I am his child. He is my father. He loves me so much. I love him so much. And every day of my life and every step that I take, I need to live my life with him in the forefront of my mind. With him. I'm 18 years old. What am I going to do with my life? Why don't you start having a real relationship with God? True worship. That decision will become very clear. You see, we have a problem amongst a lot of God's churches today is we don't have this. And there's a lot, unfortunately, that are worshiping and praying in ignorance, some out of just because it's the institution and what we do. But God wants us to be true worshipers. And that requires understanding that we're talking to our Father, and it requires that we understand that it's not just something we're going to move our mouth and say. That's prayer's far beyond that. It's a life that we live. A third lesson I think you can see from this is this. It's not just your desire when we pray. It's God's desire that we pray. To look at it, I try to make it clear. Look at verse number 23. But the hour cometh and now is, when true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. Look at this last part of the verse. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. I want you, believer, to take a moment and let this sink in. A lot of times I think we miss out on true prayer and worship because we approach God with a list. And here's the things I'm seeking, God. Did you know there's a God in heaven that is seeking you? We all too often look at prayer as kind of a one-sided thing. All right, God, here's my request. Here's my list. There's nothing wrong with having, I have a prayer list. Amen. But as been preached recently, and I hope you're letting that sink in a little bit, just what the Bible says, the Father seeketh such to worship him. You know what God's looking for tonight? Not just for you to bow your head and let someone else pray, but he wants desperately to enjoy every day of your life with you. And for you to enjoy every day of your life with him. It sounds like a silly concept and something so simple. Yet I've learned this in all of my studies, is that anything that God really wants you to have, he doesn't make it hard. There is simplicity. Well, I want a real prayer life. And some people, you let the devil make you think that you can't ever have it and enjoy it. I'll never be, and we read these stories, you know, like George Mueller and things like that, and think, well, I'll never be him. Well, praise the Lord, you're not him. God made you to be you. But guess what? The same God that answered his prayers and desired to walk with him is the same God that desires to do the same thing for you. I'm going to preach Sunday night, Lord willing, on how to live in a crazy world. We're going to use Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. That same God that protected them in the fire is the same God you speak to tonight. And he's not a God in heaven that has his arms folded, hoping that you can attain a communication with him. He is reaching down from heaven, desiring nothing more than just enjoy a fellowship with you. Tonight, tomorrow, all day tomorrow, tomorrow night, Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. He just wants you to enjoy fellowship with him. My, how the devil's messed up our minds on this. He's not untouchable with our needs. He already knows our needs. He just wants us to fellowship with him. He, as the Bible says, he seeketh such. He's looking for it tonight. Isn't that a wonderful thing? He's looking for that tonight. Tomorrow morning, he's looking for that from you. He looks down upon me tomorrow. I'll wake up. My alarm will go off. My fancy light bulb that comes on at a certain time will slowly begin to illuminate, because I hate being blinded first thing in the morning. It will slowly, I'll begin to stir. And there's a God in heaven that says, wake up. I just want to talk to you. Hey, you got some needs? I know. Let's talk about it. You're hurting? Let me help you. Not sure what to do? I'll give you wisdom. Feel unloved? Let me love on you today. But how many times I talked to him Sunday. We bowed our head Thursday night before we left. What we do tonight corporately is prayer. But you're missing. You're missing what true worship is. We'll sing a song and worship the Lord. Amen. Lift him up. But true worship is enjoying this day-to-day relationship with the Father that loves you more than you'll ever be able to comprehend. Reaches his hand out every day, 24 hours a day. Says, I'm right here. I'm right here. Don't let the devil rob you of that. Well, this woman, she got saved. And I know that's the main gist of that story. Well, she tried to divert the Lord, and the Lord used it as an opportunity to teach her and us a great first lesson of what our Father desperately wants. Let's worship him in spirit and truth.